Remember the master theme that we are looking at now is our knowledge of God. We've already seen something of what the scriptures tell us about our natural, rational knowledge of God. Why natural? Because we can acquire knowledge of God by the use of our natural, native reason, through reflection on the works of nature, beginning with the sun, moon, and stars, the mountains, and the seas, and ending with the beauty of a small child, or the budding of the trees in spring. In the present conference, we shall reflect on our revealed or supernatural knowledge of God. And we begin by observing that the natural knowledge of God just described, though very important, is not of itself sufficient for salvation. No one, and the word is no one, will reach heaven from only his or her natural, rational knowledge of God. Only the supernatural knowledge, otherwise known as divine faith, is adequate as the foundation for salvation. Thus we are told by St. Paul in his letter to the Hebrews, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Everyone, says Paul, who will be saved must believe, not merely rationally know, must know super rationally or supernaturally that God exists and that he rewards those who serve him. The foundation for the present meditation, therefore, is the declaration of St. Paul in his 11th chapter to the Hebrews, 6th verse. Sine fide est impossibile placere Deo. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. What we shall then be reflecting on during these few minutes in our Lord's Eucharistic presence is on 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 questions. And I will restrain myself in not saying all that I could say in answering each of these 5 questions. The ordinary course in theology on the subject of divine faith is 2 semesters, 30 weeks, 3 classes a week. Question 1. What is faith in God? Faith in God is our voluntary assent to God's revelation about himself. Or as I like to put it, when I have a blackboard behind me, in mathematical terms, the numerator, God speaks, and I draw a line. Underneath, we listen. What is God speaking? That is revelation. What is our listening? That is faith. Notice I say listen, as by now we have experienced often enough. We can talk to somebody, and it's perfectly obvious he or she is not listening. One of the first things a teacher must recognize when the students are looking intently, maybe smiling, and when they are really listening, to hear someone is not the same as to listen to that person. Hearing can be involuntary. Listening is very, very voluntary. That's faith. When we want to hear what God tells us about Himself, and the most fundamental faculty over which our wills have sovereign control is our mind. If I wish to open my mind to the voice of God, I will. If I don't, I won't. And no one, not even God Himself, will compel me to believe. We are still on our first question. What is faith in God? And we add, by saying it is a supernatural knowledge of God. Those who believe in God know Him, of course. Faith is knowledge. But unlike the knowledge of God we can acquire by reasoning to His existence and His attributes from the marvels of creation He produced, faith requires God's revelation, which is therefore more than nature around us. And it demands grace, which is more than our naked intellect alone. Faith is therefore supernatural knowledge of God twice over. Once super, pause, natural, because the source of that knowledge is not the world of space and time, but God's revelation. And supernatural again, because this knowledge is acquired not by our own native reasoning, but only through the gift of God's grace. Question number two. What is the purpose of faith in God? Or in other words, what's the value of this supernatural and not merely natural knowledge of God, to which, because of God's revelation and the gift of His grace, we have access. The purpose of our faith in God is twofold. I just hope these conferences will not sound too much like classes in theology. I do my best to keep them from sounding academic, but I have to step out of my own skin not to inevitably try to teach, even when I want to preach. What's the value of faith? The first function or purpose of our faith in God, beyond our natural knowledge of God, is that everyone, and not just the learned, but everyone, might come to know God. Secondly, that everyone might come to know God easily. You don't even have to go to school to know God by faith. Isn't that wonderful? I've talked to too many bored students over the years, some falling asleep on me, not to know that natural knowledge makes a bloody entrance. The value of faith is that the knowledge of God is made available to everyone and easily. A child. As I tell mothers, don't wait until the psychological dawn of reason to begin to teach your child about God. Long before the age of reason is the dawn of faith. I watched too many two-year-olders whom I asked, "Can you make the sign of the cross?" And the mother, hovering above the child, hoping the child would know. It seems about half of the two-year-olders use their left hand. And more still, the supernatural knowledge of God, accessible to everyone easily, confers, because of God's grace, such absolute certitude, and give people, even the most otherwise naturally unlearned, convictions. Faith gives conviction. And you don't have to get a doctorate in theology to be sure that what you believe is true. Thank God. And finally, the value of this supernatural knowledge of God is to ensure that our knowledge of Him and His will has no admixture of error. That our knowledge of God is not polluted by untruth. But that's only half the value of faith in God. The other half, and how important this is, It is, as we've seen, faith enables us to believe in God's mysteries, which are beyond human comprehension, and thus, by submitting our proud intellects to the mind of God, faith enables us to reach heaven. Faith is the, capital T, capital H, capital E. Faith is the test of man's humility. Because what God revealed about Himself is far beyond what we could ever comprehend. And even after being revealed, we accept on God's word without seeing how what He tells us is true. Our third question: how does faith in God enable us to reach heaven? This, we said, is the second and most important value of this supernatural knowledge of God, otherwise known as divine faith. It enables us, gives us the capacity, the power, if you will, of reaching our immortal destiny. We ask how? Our faith in God enables us to reach heaven because this faith of ours is the foundation of our hope. As the same Saint Paul tells us, faith is the substance of things hoped for. I like the Latin. One of my greatest mortifications is to teach theology in English. Fides, says Saint Paul, est substantia rerum sperandarum. Only those who trust in God will be saved. Very well. What's the foundation of our trust? Or what is the same thing of our hope? Our faith. We hope to attain only what we believe. And we've already said that what we believe, this side of eternity, we do not comprehend. And our hope will only be as strong as our faith. Hopeless people are all, no exception, faithless people. We shall trust God, and how He tries the hope of His chosen ones. Right? Lord, it doesn't make sense. And God will say, silly, it's not supposed to make sense. I speak as one who would be insulted, and if anyone called me stupid, but I know the difference between faith in things unseen that I do not comprehend as the foundation of my hope, for I'm not supposed to make sense of God's sometimes mysterious, Lord, forgive me, sometimes of God's constantly mysterious providence in our lives. How is faith the foundation of our hope? By giving us convictions that what we believe in is true, and therefore what we hope in is real. That eternity and heaven are not a mirage. Moreover, you're asking the question, how does faith in God enable us to reach heaven? And we said, first, by giving us the foundation for our hope. But again, by giving us the knowledge of God as the foundation of our charity. I've taught too many people, too many priests, the theology of faith, not to know how easy it is to underestimate the need for a strong faith in order to practice even the rudiments of charity, not to say the kind of charity that God expects of those who claim they love Him. Natural reason, rational psychology, are very clear in telling us whom we love. We love lovable people. Stands to reason. Whom else do you expect to love? By reason alone, comma, no one. Unless we draw on the resources of faith, enlightening our love, we'll think it's sheer nonsense that God wants us to love unlovable people. You can't be serious. But I am. And leave it to God to put unlovable people into our lives. I don't want to say too much here. There's much more coming about love before this retreat is over. Just to lay the groundwork. Our fourth question. What do we know about God through revelation, and therefore on faith, that is unknown by mere reason? Is there a difference in the depth or wealth of supernatural knowledge of God and the natural rational knowledge accessible to man's reason? There sure is. Men alone, the genius of an Aristotle or Plato, would never even begin to conceive of a God who on revelation tells us he is not a solitary person, but God. God is a community. He therefore required God revealing himself to tell us, I am a society. So then when we reread the first chapters of Genesis and see there Yahweh saying, let us get the plural. Let us make man to our image and likeness. Check it for yourselves. Way back in Genesis, God began using the plural about himself. And this, my friends, is not polytheism. There's only one God. But this one God is a society. We are made as human beings to live with others. And how much, as we shall see, the knowledge of God as a trinity of persons tells us about who God is and how he wants us to become like him. Again, what more does God tell us about himself through revelation that we should never have known by reason alone? We know from revelation what is beyond the conception of the human mind apart from revelation, that God so loved the world that he became man to become like us and one of us. With apologies for the adjective, love is assimilative. Love wants to become like the one whom it loves. What mind-boggling truth we believe in. When we believe as we do on faith that the God of creation, the God of the billowing seas and the towering mountains and the stars millions of light years away, this God became a little child. What more does divine revelation tell us about God that we should never have known by reason alone? That God became man not only to become like us, but in order that he might suffer and die for us. Oh, what shuddering consequences follow. Because if God's love for us is to be the pattern of ours for him, and if he suffered and died for us, well, Lord, if I love you, I want to suffer and die for you. No intellect, no thousand human intellects would ever conceive of a God like this unless he had vouchsafed to reveal himself as the God who died on the cross. More still, in fact, I've told my students over the years, Christianity can all be locked up in one monosyllable, the word more. Revelation tells us more about God than we would ever have possibly known about him. By his revealing himself, God became man in order to teach us who he is and what he wants us to do. In other words, God wanted to reveal himself as the truth become man. Moreover, God revealed himself to show us how we are to serve him. That's why he came into the world a speechless child. As you know, that's what speechless means. Infants. So that by following in his footsteps as the way, we might reach the God from whom we came. More still, and finally, what is there more to God's revelation about himself than we could ever acquire by natural reason? We learn from God become man that he wants to share not only creatures, he wants to share himself with us. So that by sharing himself with us, we might want to share ourselves with him. We still have one more, our fifth question. It's a short question, and I'll give only a short answer, because we're just finishing the first day of the retreat. Question: how can we grow in our supernatural knowledge of God? In other words, how can we grow in our faith in God? you would almost expect the answer. We grow in our supernatural knowledge of God, otherwise known as our faith in God, by prayer, by the use of the sacraments, and by the practice of good works. No amount of study, no number of graduate degrees will deepen our supernatural knowledge of God without prayer. Those who pray not only grow in the faith, but keep the faith. Those who do not pray not only do not grow in the faith, let me tell you, they lose the faith. Prayer, the sacraments, note the plural. God has man instituted the sacraments in order that by receiving the sacraments, especially of reconciliation and the Eucharist, the principal purpose of the sacraments is to deepen and strengthen our faith. Please, never forget that. And finally, we grow in our supernatural knowledge of God, otherwise known as our faith, by putting our faith into practice. In other words, believing that God exists, believing that God became man out of love for us, believing that this God-man showed us how he wants us to serve him, and then, watch it, putting into practice what we believe is the surest and most effective way of growing and deepening our faith. Lord Jesus, you are the Son of God, become man, to lead us into heaven. We believe in your Father, with whom you were one God from all eternity. We believe that you, the Son of Mary, are the only begotten Son of the Father. We believe that you and the Father have sent us the Holy Spirit. Deepen our faith in you, so that by believing in you on earth, we may see you in heaven in eternity. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please turn over to side B and push the play button immediately without rewinding the tape.